We are beginning, this is our first class, and we're starting a, we're going to be in here a while together, going through an introduction to the Old Testament. And so we'll be talking a little bit about the Old Testament in this class. As we study the Old Testament, there's a lot of, stigma around it. I have a teacher that, when he went over to Jerusalem to study, and he was there for a while, and you can imagine just the Old Testament sort of is kind of, bleeds out of everything there, and so he was studying as much as he could. He went to one of the rabbi and asked him if he could study the Old Testament with him, and the rabbi's response was, to some of us, it's not so old, and he turned around and walked away. So this morning, what I want to do and what we're trying to do with an introduction to the Old Testament is to not make it so old, in that it is not something that has that old stigma with it. So in this class, what is our objective? What do you do with an introduction to the Old Testament? It sounds like we're just going to, be talking about random old things. And there will be some old things that we talk about. But what our objectives are, for one, is to make us feel comfortable with the Old Testament narrative. One of my objectives is for you to be able to open up to your table of contents and be able to tell somebody the story of the Old Testament. And be able to tell somebody, this is where these books fall in line, this is why this one was written, and this is the story. This is what leads us to Christ. That's the objective for this class. So this morning, if you want to go ahead and start opening up to your table of contents, we'll be looking at that briefly. Also, our objective is to briefly introduce each book. We're not going to go into a long introduction to each book, but we will introduce each book, some of the major themes in each book, and where that book plays a part in the story, overall story of the Bible. Also, we'll be looking at just trying to remove, again, that stigma of the Old Testament. There's a lot of opinions out there about what the Old Testament's for, and in early on in the first and second century, with the Gnostics, they saw the Old Testament as just this archaic, mean, that's oversimplification, but that was the different God. I guess my tongue will wake up here in a moment. That was even a different God and a God of the Old Testament, and it wasn't really useful. And then there's the other extreme where you have the Judaizing teachers that still hold on to the old law, even though it's not in practice for the church as far as something that guides our worship and guides that kind of thing. So you have different extremes, different opinions of it, and so we'll be looking at some of those things as well. And then also to provide a context to be able to read the Old Testament with understanding, to be able to open it up and read and understand what are we talking about as we get into, if you wanted to open up, I'm going to go read Habakkuk this morning, and that might not be like top of your books to read on a morning. I kind of like reading the Minor Prophets because you know what? I read a book of the Bible today, and it only took me like 5 minutes. But if you open up to Habakkuk and you don't know the background, you don't know who they're talking to and that kind of thing, it's going to help you. So this class is to help us to kind of have context for all of these books that we'll be looking at. So if you would open up to your table of contents, and I'm sorry? No, sorry, I didn't hear you. The Old Testament itself?
Yes, Old Testament itself.
As being from God? Is that what you're talking about? Oh yeah, it's inspired and, yes, I'm not, are you doubting?
Doubt in that.
Oh no, I'm not doubting. Okay, no, other people, I think initially, maybe you missed what I said, that they were Gnostics and people of the first century who did not believe in the Old Testament. Just to make that abundantly clear that I'm not saying that, but there were people in the first century who did not. That was when there were different opinions, trying to remove the stigma of the Old Testament, that there were other people who had different opinions about it. So we'll be looking at what God has to say about the Old Testament. So this morning, as we open up your table of contents, we'll be talking about the first five books this morning, of just a brief introduction to those. Instead of introducing the whole Old Testament and going a long introduction, we'll be introducing kind of each section of the Old Testament. So the first section of the Old Testament is known as the Pentateuch, or what are some other names for the first five books of the Old Testament? The Law of Moses, the Torah. Yeah, those are all names for the same first five books. So if you want to draw a line there in your table of contents, those first five books, and you have the Law, the Torah, or the Pentateuch, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. The next section, the next 12 books, we deal with the books of history. And so this covers the gamut of history, and specifically the Jewish people, Israelite history. Genesis also obviously covers a lot of history, but these books specifically talking about that kingdom. So you have Joshua through Esther cover. So you have five books of law, 12 books of history, and then five books of poetry. So Joshua through Esther, you have history. Job through Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, you have the books of poetry. And then another five books of the major prophets. We draw a line, Isaiah through Daniel. We have the major prophets. And they're only major because they're what? They're longer, they're bigger, right? Except for Lamentations, which is sort of like, you know, Jeremiah B. We have those major prophets. Then you have the minor prophets, the ones that with the crazy names. Hosea through Malachi. And so if you looked at this just numbers-wise, it's 5, 12, 5, 5, 12 as far as the divisions in the Old Testament. But that, again, we'll be referring to our table of contents from time to time. And at the end of this class, what I'd like you to be able to do is open this up to your table of contents and be able to talk to your friend about, here's the message of the Old Testament. Here's what the Old Testament says. And be able to put in context for your friends, those who have questions about the Old Testament, those who might be asking you information about it, to be able to put all this in context and show them the bigger picture of what the Old Testament is about. So as we move into the Pentateuch and talking about these first five books, this is just a Greek term for the Old Testament, for those first five books of the Old Testament. It was also, as we said, called the Torah. Some other names, the Law of Moses, the Law, and we see this not only being used in the Old Testament, but we see this being referenced in the New Testament. When Christ talks about in the Law and the Prophets, he is basically referencing the Old Testament. And when he says, in this hangs the Law and the Prophets concerning the greatest commandment, he is basically referencing this is the completion of the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. That's the division that he's speaking about in that context. So that gives us an idea of the how important all that is. So if we do a brief overview, and we'll be talking more about Genesis this morning, but if we do a brief overview, we look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and we have this are the major subjects in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Creation, the fall, and judgment. Those are major themes in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And what happens at Genesis chapter 12 that narrows our field or narrows our view in the overall theme? Because Genesis 1:1 involves how many people? And as far as is it important to one, Adam, right? So it's like we're in pew packers all of a sudden. But if that's the origins of everybody, right? That's everybody's origin in Genesis 1:1 with Adam and Eve. That's mankind. But it narrows down when we get to Genesis chapter 12, right? And narrows down to a story of one family. Now, it is important to the whole world, but it is a story of essentially one family at that point. So, again, Genesis 1 through 11 is everybody's origin. Now, we see 11 chapters there, but it covers much more historically. It covers much more than just 11 chapters. So, here's 11 chapters, Cliff Notes on the origin of man, Cliff Notes on origin of society and civilizations and languages and what does God do for us in those first 11 chapters? kind of just hits the high points, right? Right? Just hit the high points. We have what we need. Do we have more questions about what took place in chapters 1 through 11? I'm sure we do. But as others have said, we'll have time to ask those questions later on, I hope. So that's in heaven, obviously, to somebody who actually knows the answers. Not in this class. So in Genesis chapter 12 through 50, we enter into and we begin to see what this covenant promise is, this selection of one family and providential care for this one family. So this, again, just an overview of the Pentateuch or the Torah in these first 11 chapters, and then the rest of Genesis, we begin to see this unfold. Then Exodus, we get into deliverance of God's people. We'll begin to see, again, God's providential care for these people, and different players begin to come onto the scene. Who's a big player? Who's a big name in Exodus? Moses, right? Moses is a big name. Charlton Heston comes in and takes care of that for us. And so we have Moses is a big player in Exodus, and we see these things begin to unfold as we look at the book of Exodus. Again, these are just extremely condensed Cliff Notes concepts of outlining these books. Leviticus. Now, be honest, how many of you in your readings kind of like, well, Leviticus, and we move on to maybe Numbers, something like that, move on to something else? And Leviticus, to be fair, isn't a book of a lot of narrative, is it? You know, you have the story of the two sons that offered strange fire, and we have very little narrative in the book of Leviticus. Now, is that to say that we can't learn anything from the book of Leviticus? Of course not. We can learn some things, some interesting things about the laws that were concerning the Jewish people. But in the overall scheme of what Leviticus is, it is how an unholy people approaches a holy God. Because it was by these laws and putting them into place that God was able to dwell with His people. The glory of God was in the middle of the camp. The glory of God was in the temple. And so it was in practicing these laws that God was able to tolerate, I guess, in being with us, a sinful man. So this is how we would draw in that time, how they were able to draw close to God. And then we get into the book of Numbers, which, why do we call it Numbers? Why is it the book of Numbers?
Because it numbered the Israelites.
Yes, we're numbering people, right? This is, you know, not going to get into any counting jokes or anything like that, but this is where we number people. But it's also a situation where there's a lot of dying a lot in this in the book of Numbers, a lot of kind of purging. And remember the situation with Korah and the opening up of the ground and just all these other things that took place. And so you're kind of constantly going through deleting people. What's happening in the book of Numbers? What are they doing in the book of Numbers? They're wandering, right? They're camping a lot. This is, you know, it's the KOA in the wilderness, and so they're out. When I was growing up, and what I understood from the flannel graphs was that, man, they were breaking camp every day and they were going someplace else. And I'm like, that would be insane to do that. But once we started actually studying, you know, they were camping, obviously, but they weren't moving every day to different places. They'd stay in places for a little while, but still, they were in this wilderness wandering period, caught in between having had the opportunity to obey and go right into the promised land. That didn't work out for them. That was their fault, right? Good question. Moses wrote these books, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But Moses is the author of the first five books of the Pentateuch, of the Law, and we'll see why in just a moment. But in Deuteronomy, we have what's called the second law, the second giving of the law. It's essentially some sermons from Moses. And Deuteronomy was written or given to them right on the cusp of going into the promised land. Now, parents who've had, and a lot of you have had children move out of the house and go on to do whatever they're going to do in their lives, did you say anything to them before they left? Any words of advice? Any things that they needed to remember? Did you have words of wisdom for them before they departed? I'm sure some of you might have. Did they always listen to them? Probably not. But, you know, that's they're too young. Yes. Yes. That's sometimes the case. And in this situation, Moses already knew he wasn't going into the promised land, right? Moses knew he wasn't going into the promised land. But his children, quote unquote, were going into the promised land. God obviously had the message he was supposed to give them. And Moses was preaching that message to them. Don't forget God. What had they done before? On the cusp of going into the promised land, what did they do? They whined, we're too small, they're so big, we're not going to do it. And, you know, Joshua and Caleb pulling their hair out, and, you know, they didn't get to go in. But now he's saying, don't forget God. Don't forget. And so the second giving of the law, the encouragement, you read through Deuteronomy, and it's packed full of information as far as one's relationship to God, one's faithfulness to God, and how God has been faithful. And why would you do anything other than follow after God? And so this is a second generation, Israelites Gen 2 going into, Hebrew Gen 2 going into the Israelite, or what would be the Israelite nation. And so this general overview of or introduction to what the Pentateuch is, again, as we open this up here, we want to look at some of the literary types of the Pentateuch. And we'll be getting into more information about authorship in just a moment. But if we talk about literary types, what's some literature that's in the first five books of the Old Testament? Of course, narrative, right? We have a lot of narrative, telling of events that took place. Why would they want a narrative? So again, Moses writing these books, we're talking about people coming out, a conquered people coming out of exile. Why would you want an origin story? What's that? To learn how God deals with people and to learn who God is. Remember when Moses was asked to go talk to his people, he's like, well, hey, who am I going to tell you who they are? Because, you know, maybe they forgot your name or something. So that's that. But imagine having an origin story, where you came from. Do we teach history we should teach history in schools, right? Sometimes it gets rewritten and forgotten. But so where you came from, would that not be empowering to see, here's what God has done for you up to this point, and he's expecting you to leave, and it's time to go. Everything's been prepared for us to leave now, right? And so giving people an origin story, and you see that even in movies these days, that's the thing, to go back and give people origin stories. So narrative and telling of the events that took place in prose. Did I turn my... There it is. Ancient poetry. Now I know we're not into poetry so much. We sing a lot of poetry, right? And we have in Exodus 15, Moses' song, and there's other prayers and things that take place in the Pentateuch. And why is it important for us to understand the type of literature that we're going to be reading in a book? Do you read every literature the same way? If you get a letter from somebody and they're telling you a story, you're going to read it differently than if somebody important to you writes you a poem. Am I right? And so understanding these types of literature that are in this in these first five books is important for us to help kind of put context in things. Also, we have prophetic revelation when what was written about Christ, the future prophet that was going to be taking place, and there's some other things we'll be looking at this morning in connection with that. So there's that as well. Also, law. When we think of Old Testament, this is probably the one we think of the most. Is this just a bunch of books about thou shalt nots, right? Is that a stigma with the Old Testament? And we don't need to read that because it's just stuff you can't do, okay? Now, there is some law, and in one, you have this sort of case law concept. If this happens, then this is what needs to take place. In the case here, we have, if a man's found sleeping with another man's wife, here's what you need to do. Here's a law for that. So here's this kind of case law concept. Also, direct affirmative and negative commands. You shall have no other gods before me. Here's direct affirmative. This is this type of law. Also, prohibition. Do not curse the deaf and don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind, because you have a God who watches over you. And so here's direct prohibition. And this is an example. Obviously, there's a lot more. Again, these direct prohibition. Death law. Things that merit death. Exodus 21:14, he who strikes his father or mother, dead. Not a law we practice these days. It's kind of harsh, right? But in that time, parents were to be respected and demanded respect. And this time they should be respected. They don't always get to be. But in this situation, this is the first law with a promise. Remember, Ephesians talks about this, that it might be well with you. This is a phrase that happens a lot in the law and then in Deuteronomy, that it might be well with you. Do these things that it might be well with you. Does anybody ever ask why? Do you have people that you work with or people that you talk to or even children? They ask why. Well, you tell them that this needs to happen and say why. When it's your kids, it's a little bit kind of frustrated. It's like, I don't have to tell you why you need to do something, right? Just do it, okay? But in this situation, that it might be well with you is a great answer, right? Do these things. When you go into the land that I'm going to give you, it's flowing with milk and honey, and you build all kinds of houses that you didn't build, and you have cisterns you didn't dig, don't forget me, that it might be well with you. Because if you do, what's the idea? You'll be blessed. But if you do forget God in that case, what's the idea? It won't be well for you. It's not going to go well for you. And we see that happening in the history of the Jewish people. They got to a point where they forgot God. There was a generation that knew not Joshua. And what happened? They went crazy, right? They just went crazy. And I was like, Mom and Dad are out of town, and we're going crazy. And it wasn't well for them, right? It wasn't well. And God punished them for that. And so, again, there's different types of law. And then this curse kind of thing, to bring divine judgment on somebody. In Deuteronomy 27:17, curses a man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. And these type of law things were those kind of curses were put in place to kind of, you know, if you're out there and you're thinking, you know what, I could really use a little bit more land, right? If I move this stone over just a little bit, I would have more, you know, watering hole for my crops and or my herd and that kind of stuff. And there's nobody out here to see me doing this thing. So I'm going to move this boundary stone. But what does this law say? Cursed is the one who moves the boundary stone. Why in that situation? Nobody sees me. Nobody sees me move this stone. So somebody else is watching, right? Cursed is the one who does these things. And there's others that are like this. But this is one of those things where here's a law, here's something that's set up to where, well, I'm going to do this thing in secret. And God's already put these kind of laws in place that I'm seeing the secret things you do, right? Cursed is the one who would do these things. And again, this is a sin against the community. This is a sin against those families. And against God, to move those things, those ancient boundary stones. There's a lesson there about moving boundary stones, but that is not what we need to talk about this morning. So moving on, as we look at authorship, I'm going to put some stuff up on the screen just to give you guys a context, and then we'll talk about some what the Bible says. So there are various concepts of people, when you get into critical thinking about the Old Testament, people have different ideas about the Bible. Have you noticed that? People have different ideas about the Bible? You've probably picked up on that. So you have the one author concept. Then you have people who say, well, it was written by Moses, but there are people who edit it later on. Or there were multiple authors and later editors. Or there were oral traditions, multiple authors and later editors. And there's all this kind of amalgamation of different concepts as far as who wrote the Old Testament or the Torah. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, what? According to the Bible, Moses, by inspiration, wrote the books. Getting right. I'm glad you asked that question. Numbers chapter 33, verse 2. Moses wrote. And so in various other places, Moses wrote. Google wrote or write. Sorry. In your, look it up in your, do you guys have the word searches in your Bible programs? You can search where Moses was writing. But this is one example where Moses was writing these documents. Also, the law of Moses. Judges chapter 3, verse 4 and John 8, 5, both in the Old and New Testament, refer to this section of Scripture as the law of Moses. Not the law of Moses and some editors. Not the law of Moses and some oral tradition and other people and some guy who wrote graffiti. It is the law of Moses, all right? It is not the law of anybody else, okay? And, you know, it's interesting that Jesus, on more than one occasion, would also refer to as the law of Moses, okay? That carries a little bit of weight, I think, in looking at the inspiration or how it was considered to be inspired by God, by those who received it. They were a little bit closer to it than we were, right? It's one thing to be a Monday morning quarterback, and in this case, we'd be like Saturday night in relationship to time period in the Old Testament, but it's one thing to be, you know, well, I think it was written by the, if you analyze this passage, then it's one thing to look at it that way, but it's one thing to look at the people who actually received it and those who were closer to it to say they thought it and they considered it to be inspired. The Bible says it's inspired, and we have no other reason to believe that it's not. Yes, ma'am. Yes. 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 Yep. Just like if you wrote a letter to somebody, or you're writing a poem to God, and these are all things that were inspired, obviously, but he wrote different types of literature. He was able to write different types. And this is not outside. Some people try to say, well, back then they weren't able to really write. There wasn't a written language, and they weren't able to write that kind of stuff. Well, that's actually been proven beyond false, because there were the Code of Hammurabi and some other things archaeologically that have been found that were written prior to these writings of the Old Testament that also have the same kind of format. So Moses wrote different types of literature, but he wrote all of this part of the Old Testament. And God obviously inspired him to do as much. And so as we look at, even in archaeology, an interesting thought is people have said, well, you know, the Code of Hammurabi and those things that were written earlier, they influenced the what Moses wrote, and they influenced the Old Testament. Well, let me just put something out there for you. God was in communication with the patriarchs, right? Could it be that God influenced what was written and what was being recorded? And it sounds similar because God was the origin. There are similarities. I'm not saying everything that was written. Please hear me. I'm not saying everything that was written before the Old Testament was inspired by God, but or influenced by God. But there are similarities between the Code of Hammurabi and some other codes, between those codes and the things that were written here. Yes, sir. Yes, exactly. Did you hear what he was saying? So, a lot of people come to the Old Testament and critical studies of the Old Testament with this concept that God didn't really, these are not inspired texts. God did not inspire those who were involved in this. And so how did it happen in another way? So if you come to a text or you come to something, some information with this other construct already kind of preconceived, then your information or view, your view of that information is going to be what? a little bit skewed, right? And so we need to be fair with what it's saying, and itself is saying that it was inspired and that it was from God. So we continue to operate in that parameters. And then obviously there are other things, but we're not in, this is not that class as far as being, did I push the button more than I should have? Yes, I did not. Okay. Also, the New Testament considers it to be, I mean, after Jesus considers it to be inspired, it's kind of, let's throw this on there. The New Testament, obviously, it was used by the first century church as inspired. Yes, sir? Yes, exactly. And if y'all heard that, so, like, the flood happened, and that was probably big news, right? The flood. And every culture is going to write about it. And so we have the inspired version of that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, well, that's fine, and it could be that that Joshua wrote that closing chapter, but he also could have. God said, "Here, write this." He also had to write. He was the most humble man, right? And I don't know how that conversation went down. God's telling him, "Write down that you're the most humble guy ever," and he's like, "Do I have to write that down?" So, you know, anyway, it's. Yes, ma'am. To Joshua, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, well, and we look at these texts, you're going to see interesting things, like we were saying earlier about perspective. If you're this nation that's getting overrun by these Hebrew people, are you going to ask for help? Did you know that we have found tablets, clay tablets? That were, you know, some guy was plowing his field and he found these clay tablets, cuneiform tablets, that were literally letters from the Canaanites over to Egypt saying, hey, we need some help. We have these people that are invading us. And they date back to that time period of when that would be. That's pretty interesting. So, yes, you're going to have history written from different perspectives. And in this case, we have this written by God, inspired by God. And so we look at the first five, or first book. We're going to just look at Genesis this morning to close out class and introduce Genesis. And we'll go through, typically in these books, we'll go through an outline and we'll go through major themes, authorship. We won't hit authorship as much with Genesis because who wrote Genesis?
Moses.
Excellent. I think we covered that this morning. So we won't go into much on this in this these first five books. But as an outline, you look at in Genesis, there's a word that keeps kind of coming up throughout the book of Genesis, the account of, the account of, the account of. And we're going to look at that as our outline. But if we look at the first chapter, first we have the creation, then you have this overall heading of before the patriarchs. And when we talk about the patriarchs, who are we talking about, patriarchs? That's a church word that we don't... The fathers, right? So we're talking about Abraham, Isaac. Don't start singing the song, okay? So, all right. So we have those are the patriarchs. And so this is that time period before Gary's already singing it. So we have the account of the heavens and earth and things that kind of took place then. We have the account of Adam. In some of these accounts, you also have like a genealogy that's given during that time. The account of Noah, and that involves what? The flood, right? Population, boom! And then we get down to eight people. The family tree kind of truncates at that point. So we have the account of Noah. Then the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and kind of how those things unfolded, genealogies as well. And then the account of Shem. And so, again, we're narrowing things down. And then we get into the time of the patriarchs, and we have the account of Terah. Who is Terah?
Abraham's father.
So, again, what are we doing? What are we doing with these accounts? We're narrowing things down. We're going from broad to a more narrow. And if you are an Israelite, if you are Hebrew and a descendant of Abraham, what is this giving you? This is family tree. This is family history, right? This is our lineage. This is our origin story. This is how God selected us. Now, when Jesus is starting to teach them in John chapter 8, and he's talking to them about who they are, and we are Abraham's descendants. And what does he say about being the importance? They place so much on the importance of being descendants of Abraham, don't they? And yeah, he could make descendants of Abraham from stones. Like, you're a dime a dozen, all right? So it's not that special, okay? But again, these people are understanding their origin story in Genesis. And so you have Ishmael, nothing to do with famous book. But who is Ishmael? Abraham, a son of Abraham, right? Son of Abraham. Account of Isaac. Account of Esau. But Esau gets two. We have a genealogy with Esau. Esau is the father of Edom, which would be the Edomites. Again, not only do you have origins for, here are we as Hebrew people, but as they go out, this information, as they go out and they leave and they exit Egypt. Let's go through this area because, you know what, we're distant relatives. We should be able to travel through this land, and it should be copacetic to travel through their land. And it didn't happen that way, even though they were distant relatives. And so you get to see those kind of connections as well. Then you have patriarchs to Egypt. And how did we get to Egypt? How did things happen? How did they get to Egypt? Famine drew them to Egypt, essentially, and some, you know, wicked brothers kind of helped push things along as well, right? Getting the family to Egypt, and we'll talk more about that briefly. And so you have the account of Jacob. In this outline of Genesis, using this word, the account or the genealogy, or the giving of these these sections of Scripture. So if you look at major themes, we have covenant relationship. What happened in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3? God spoke to Abraham. We're making that covenant relationship. We learn about what a covenant relationship is, and God makes that with Abraham. We learn about, why is monotheism a big deal in Genesis? Oh yeah, everybody was making all kinds of gods. We're going to make a god for this bush and whatever. So they had a lot of different gods. And so here's a culture that has one god. So that's a big deal. Sin is a major story. And again, if you have origins, you have the origin of sin. And so it talks about that. Origins in general, as we've covered as well. In the New Testament, there's a lot, but here's just a few things. Chapter 3 is kind of, you know, tied in with a new heaven, a new earth in Revelation 21 and 22. Also in chapter 3, 14 and 15, what happened here? What's mentioned? Here's a first prophecy, a first promise concerning a future deliverer. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 kind of references that as well. In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So when God says that, again, a future construct of what's going to be taking place. Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14, talk about the blessings that we have in Christ and how we are blessed because of that that event that took place in Christ. So, and again, also closing off with Genesis 50:20, when we begin to, Joseph talks to his brothers and says, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. And we see that unfold. All things work out for good for those who love the Lord. And so we see these kind of things unfolding in the New Testament as well. Any questions, comments before we close up? We've covered thousands of years of history, and I appreciate your time this morning in class. Thank you very much.